Scripture reading today is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, and I will be reading a longer section than what is in the bulletin, but we'll be focusing on verses 18 through 20 this morning. Today we begin a series of six messages for the Christmas season. I'm calling it Celebrating God's Plan at Christmas. The birth of Jesus marks the point in history when the salvation of the human race begins. Up to this point, there were many announcements, things foreshadowed. Foreshadowed this particular moment in history, but now that moment has finally come. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. God had a plan to send his Son to save his people, to bring an end to the misery and the trouble of this present world, to bring an end to the corruption and the sinfulness of the human heart, to replace death with everlasting life. It was a plan that had precise timing, and in the wisdom of God, it would begin to unfold at just the right moment, and that moment was 2,000 years ago in the land of Palestine. It was a plan that would require enormous power. It would require the presence of God himself. It would involve the establishment of a new government. It would be a plan that God would jealously protect, and a plan that would endure despite the greatest of opposition. And we'll be looking at all of those things in the weeks to come. Today we're going to look at the great power of this plan of God. And to do that, or before we do that, let's read these verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In 2004, David Bornstein published a book, How to Change the World, in which he says that new ideas and what he calls social entrepreneurship will bring about a better world. 11 years later, it doesn't seem like his idea has caught on. The organization Greenpeace has just released a documentary entitled How to Change the World. Now, of course, their solution is an environmental one, but this group has been in existence since the 1970s. And after all this time, many would begin to question that they really do have a solution for changing the world. In 2012, an article in The Atlantic entitled, young people have the power to change the world. In that article, the author is optimistic and puts hope in young people and in global partnerships to change the world for the better. But since this article, globally, we have seen the rise of ISIS and have watched many young people themselves become involved in the spread of terror around the world. In 2008, our president ran on the campaign slogan of hope and change. But after almost 8 years, many people are becoming disillusioned about change and losing hope in his ideas for making a better world. Now, into this situation, we see God doing something. What we see all around us is there's clearly a longing for change. There is dissatisfaction with the way the world is at present, but no one seems to have the power to bring that change that is desired. Not even the president of the most powerful nation on the earth. And where there is still optimism that change will take place, it's rooted in people who prove to be no more able to do this than anyone else. And as I said, into this situation, God begins to do something. He begins to implement a plan for a new humanity and a new world. God comes to a young, unmarried woman named Mary, and by his creative power, power that made the heavens and the earth, power that calls into being that which does not exist, by this power, God once again speaks. And he causes Mary to conceive a child while she is still a virgin. Matthew says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom Mary was engaged to be married, is explicitly told by an angel that the child Mary conceived, she conceived from the Holy Spirit. So twice in these verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The powerful working of God is often associated with the Spirit of God in Scripture. We see the Spirit present in the book of Genesis at the time of creation, when God made the heavens and the earth. When the Spirit comes upon the creation, there is life and there is strength. But when God withdraws his Spirit, there is weakness and there is death. Jesus comes in the power of the Spirit, we are told, performing many mighty acts, healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing the dead back to life again. Jesus himself is raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and it is by giving the Spirit that Jesus gives new life to others. And it's by the Spirit that he will raise the dead on the last day. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the new heavens and the new earth will be made. And so we see the power of God at work here, where the best and most powerful of human efforts fail to bring change. The Spirit of God, who made the heavens and the earth, now steps in. Here in this one child is now hope for real change. If we had the Hebrew version here of Jesus' name, we would see that it is Yeshua. And this name can be translated as Joshua or as Jesus, but in Hebrew it means the Lord saves. What man cannot do for himself, God will do. And it will all focus on this one child who was powerfully conceived in the womb of Mary. Now, there are many who are skeptical of the virgin birth. I haven't heard about anything this year yet, but over the last few years, the American Atheists organization has put up anti-Christmas billboards around the country, calling the Christmas story a myth. David Silverman, president of the organization, says today's adults have no obligation to pretend to believe the lies their parents believed. I had a college biology professor who thought that he had scientific proof that the virgin birth could not have happened. And he loved to tell that to his classes. But it's not so difficult to believe in a God who has the power to create the universe. To believe in such a God aligns well with the intricate order and the marks of creativity that we see all around us every day. And the idea of a personal creator who made us in his image explains why we enjoy beauty and why we seek truth and are concerned about things like justice and love. And if there is such a God whose power is so vast, it's a small thing for him to form a child in the womb of a virgin. With the birth of Jesus, we are confronted with the power of an almighty God. And the marvelous thing about this is that we see this power being demonstrated, being expressed for us. God acts powerfully for us to save us. He acts to bring change in the world, change in us, real and lasting change, the kind of change that we have proven ourselves to be unable to bring about. Well, what does this mean for us, this great power of God? Well, for one thing, it should mean that we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged that God is working for us. God is working for you. He has sent your Son for you and for me. And on him, on this one whom God has sent, Isaiah says, rests the Spirit of the Lord, the same Spirit by which he was conceived. This Spirit rests upon him. And the passage, this is Isaiah 11. It speaks about the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It speaks about the Spirit of counsel and of might, of power. What we are unable to do, God will do. The Spirit of might and power has already begun to do it. He has already sent the Spirit into the hearts of his people, bringing about change in them, bringing them to faith and bringing them from unbelief to belief, bringing them from disobedience to obedience. He has begun, you see, to change the world. Now, this change is not yet complete, but it has begun, and we have reason, unlike the rest of the world, to truly be optimistic about this. What God has begun in Christ, he will bring to completion in him. Jesus, who died, has himself been powerfully raised from the dead and now holds all authority and power in heaven and on earth. So don't be distracted by the continued trouble of this present world. It's real and it's there. And it's something that we need to deal with and confront, but don't let it become a distraction that causes you to give up hope. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who was conceived by the power of God's Spirit, who was raised from the dead by the power of God's Spirit, and who will raise you and who will raise me from the dead by the power of the same Spirit if we put our trust in Him, if we follow Him. So be encouraged. But then also be humble. Always remember that the power that we have, our ability to do anything, rests upon God. It's not that we have no power in ourselves, but the power that we have in ourselves comes from God, okay? And so we should be a praying people, asking God to display His power in us. Display His power in our lives to bring Him glory and for the good of others. Ask God to bring change in this world by the power of Christ working in you and working in others of His people. Some of you may know the name John Stott. John Stott was the rector of All Saints Cathedral in England for many years, and he was well known in college circles, heavily involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a well-known speaker. And he tells of a time when he was speaking at a conference on a college campus, and he had to give one last talk. He had just gotten word that his father had passed away, and whether he was getting sick or for some other reason, he was losing his voice. So he was thinking about not delivering the last message, but decided he would, and he gathered a number of students around him and asked them all to pray for him before he would give this last talk. So he got up into the podium, and he describes what he did as croaking the gospel. He said he was right up against the microphone, and he was unable to bring across his personality or use any gestures. And and yet, he says after that, he says more people came to Christ as a result of that talk that he gave than in any other that he had given prior or after that. And he said for years later, he had given this talk in Australia, and he went back and visited a number of times to speak again. He would say, that people would come up to him and say, "Do you remember that time, that message?" And he says, "You know, of course I do." It was a terrible experience for him. But they would tell him that they came to know Christ through his talk at that time. John Stott realized his weakness, and in humility, he went to the Lord and sought the Lord's power. And we see that it was not John Stott, but it was God who brought these people to Christ through the words that he spoke. So be humble. Look to the Lord. And then finally, be obedient. Be submissive. And we see this here in this passage in Joseph. When Joseph is confronted by the great power of God, when the angel of the Lord speaks to him and tells him that this child that has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, Joseph responds in obedience to what the angel commands him. The angel said to take Mary as his wife, and we're told in the latter part of this passage that that's exactly what he does. We didn't read this morning, but there's the other side of this as well. In Mary's situation, we get a picture of that in Luke's gospel when the angel tells Mary what's going to take place. And she asks, you know, how is this going to happen? How can this be since she's an unmarried woman? And the angel tells her that this will be by the power of God. And her response is, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, Joseph and Mary each could have walked away from this situation when confronted by the power of God. And others did walk away. And others even rebelled, and we're going to see this in later passages as we move through this this account in Matthew's gospel. But the proper response is one of obedience, of submission to the Lord. There was a situation as the people of Israel were returning from exile in the Old Testament after their 70-year captivity and beginning to rebuild, and the temple was begun, foundation was laid, but there were obstacles and there was opposition to getting it rebuilt, and so the work languished and was not taking place. And what we see is God's encouragement of his people to go ahead with this and to do this. And our meditation verse this morning was from the book of Zechariah, where there is this vision given to Zerubbabel, or concerning Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the people at that time. And it says that through him and by his hands and by his leadership, this is going to get done. It's going to happen. It was a word of encouragement. And the words that are given are words that are familiar to many of us, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, the people in this instance as well obeyed the Lord, and they went ahead with the work. And as God had promised, the work that was begun was completed. But again, we see the power of God, and we see that our proper response should be one of obedience. The world will change. God's plan to save it has begun. The power of his Spirit is at work. He has sent his Son into the world, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, equipped with the Spirit to heal, to defeat Satan, to change sinful hearts, to give eternal life. So be encouraged today by this great power. Be humbled by it. Be obedient and submissive before it. And may God continue to work his great power in all of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you have begun, the work that has begun in Jesus Christ, the work that you have done for us and are doing in us at this time, and the work that you are including us in as your people. O Lord, help us to be an obedient people, to share in this great work that you are doing in the world. As we look to be a church that is a going church, one that looks outward, beyond ourselves, to the world, to see more people included in this great community of people that you are forming, a new nation under a new government, to live in a new heavens and a new earth. What a plan. Lord, help us to believe in this, to trust in you for it, to live our lives as people who truly believe these things, people who see the power of God at work. We thank you, our God, for your Spirit, and we ask for your continued grace to us as we look to serve you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.